I can't stand it when people are late for church. I'm telling you, I get so cranked up and bad. I get a bad spirit about it when people are late for church. And I'm not going to stand up here and tell you my little story about why I was late. There's really no excuse. I mean that. There's no excuse for it. And I'm just so remiss and regretful to have been here late, but I'm glad to be here. And I mean that with all my heart. I apologize, Pastor. it certainly should have, and with all my greatest efforts, tried to avoid it. But here we are. It's great to be back at Loomis Park Baptist Church. Do I need to turn this thing on at all? This, is it on? All right. Donald's looking at me like, what are you talking about? Donald looks like, look at him. I love you, Donald. I brought Gabe with me, and his mother said, don't let Pastor Donald buy him ice cream every day. And don't let Pastor Donald, you know, feed him candy bars all day long and every day. And his big sister said to him, you know, you can just say no. What 11-year-old boy says no to candy or to... He's back sitting back there and his uncle's preaching. I mean, just blazing away, preaching the great oracles of God. I mean, the truths of God are flowing like a river. And Gabe leans over and says, that bucket up there says candy bucket. It's a great thing to be 11 years old. Can I have one of these waters? You coming up to hit me? Bring it. Come on.
You muted.
I muted it?
Yeah.
Thank you. Love you, buddy. Jeremiah chapter 18. So good to see Pastor Vaprazan and his dear wife.
Yeah.
Great to see you folks. And my son Matt went to Brother Vaprazan's school back when I was a youth pastor in the Metro Detroit area. And he was in the third, I think the third and fourth grade, if I remember right. And Mrs. Brighton. I always call her Mrs. Bear. Because when Matt would get out of line, as he was wont to do, Mrs. Brighton would growl. And she'd go to them, and that got Matt in line. I tried it; didn't do much work for me. But Jeremiah chapter number 18. It's my watch is a little bit fast. I do that on purpose. It doesn't really mean anything, but I do try to do that. But Pastor, I believe we want to get out of here by about 9 o'clock. Is that right? Okay. I believe it's important to respect that. Jeremiah chapter number 18. I want to preach to you a message. Not so much on the potter and the potter's house. We're real familiar with this passage of Scripture. A lot of messages preached out of this. I preached numerous messages out of this over the years. But I want to preach to you a message found in verse number 12, a little phrase there. There is no hope. There is no hope. I sat back there tonight. I really, driving down, I asked my brother, I said, what's your text tonight? And he said, well, I got three different texts. I thought, wow, I wonder if I'm going to have any time to preach. but man, did you color this? Did you do this on purpose? Is that done on or is that natural? It's natural. I'm sitting back here. I see this gray band. I mean, you're really getting old, buddy. I mean, it's just, I don't know what's going on there. I mean, but anyhow, I sat back there thinking, boy, hearing my brother preach and what God put on his heart. And, you know, preachers, do you ever get in that situation? You think, maybe I need to change my message. You know, maybe I need to preach something different. And boy, how we need preaching on victory. Amen. And having victory. Believe it or not, I'm not preaching necessarily about hopelessness. But I do want to take that phrase tonight. Boy, I really hope with God's help we'll get some things tonight that I believe will be a help to us as God's people. Jeremiah chapter number 18. I believe you know the story, and forgive me for not reading the whole story, but let me just review real quick. God has sent Jeremiah. Of course, Jeremiah began to prophesy. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in the days of Josiah the king, in the 13th year of his reign. And you know that Jeremiah continue to prophesy. And by the way, I love it in chapter 1 how the Bible tells us that the word of the Lord kept coming. Even though things kept getting bad, the word of the Lord kept coming. Amen? And the prophet kept hearing from God, and God still had a message for His people, and God still had something to say to His people. I love reading that in chapter 1. I read it again just before the service just to rile me up a little bit, to remind me that, listen, no matter how bad things get, the word of the Lord's still coming. And God's still speaking. Amen. God's still working. He's still moving. But Jeremiah continued to prophesy all the way through. Who was that guy after Hezekiah? Back all the way to Zedekiah, the grandson of Josiah, I believe. And you know the story, how that God told Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, I want you to go to the potter's house." And God depicts Himself in this prophecy and in this beautiful word picture that God uses Jeremiah to convey to the people of Israel. God conveys Himself and depicts Himself as the potter and His own people as the clay. And notice with me, if you would please, let's pick up the reading in verse number 7. "At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." Now don't get bothered when God says, "I will repent." Because to repent very simply means a change of mind. A change of mind. I think about times in the Word of God. I think about when Moses, when the people of God had rebelled, and our preacher just reminded us tonight that God isn't going to brush rebellion under the rug. God's not going to wink at rebellion. God, being a holy God, is going to deal with rebellion. And all God's people said, "Amen." God's going to deal with it. And God said to Moses, "Moses, I'm going to just wipe all these people off the face of the earth, and out of you I'm going to build a nation." Would God have been keeping His promise to Abraham in doing that? He certainly would have, because God still would have brought forth a nation. But God said, "I'm going to wipe them all." And the Bible tells us that Moses pleaded for the people. Now, I know there's a lot of theology in there and all that, and probably more than you know more about it than I do, and I'm not being cute. But boy, God says, "If, then I'll do this." And I love that, don't you? Now notice verse 10. "And at one instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, that it doesn't live by the rules." Huh? Amen? "It doesn't live by the rules." Huh? "That it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you, and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." Live by the rules. Amen? "Make your ways and your doings good." And they said, "There's no hope." No hope. Father, I pray that tonight You will please instill in our hearts as Your people, Lord, Your commands and Your conditions, and Lord, Your dreams of blessings, Your plans of good for us. Lord, I know that they are. God, we're living in perilous days. Lord, I don't want to be the kind of Christian who says there's no hope. I don't want to be the kind of pastor. I don't want to be the kind of preacher. I don't want to be amongst a people, Lord, that say there's no hope. God in heaven, help us to realize that You're still on the throne. Lord, I pray that You'd stir us tonight, move us, change us. Lord, I pray that those that have their feet in Your way, I pray that by the time they leave here tonight, that their feet will be more steadfastly set in Your way. Lord, I pray for those whose feet have wandered from Your path, whose feet have, Lord, chased this silly thing and that silly thing. Please, Lord, I pray that Thy shepherd's hook will
gently but firmly pull them back. Lord, that your chastening hand will bring them back into that place of fellowship with you. And then, Lord, I pray if there's be one here tonight that doesn't know Christ, oh Lord, we pray that they would see their sin. They would understand that there's a penalty for their sin, that the great God of all the earth, of all heaven and earth, is going to judge them one day. But they can easily, very simply, repent, and turn to you in belief and faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, that they can be saved. I pray they would do that tonight. For your sake, Lord Jesus, I pray that whatever happens here will be to your honor and to your glory. For you alone are worthy. I love you. In Jesus' sweet name, and amen. You probably heard this week the Supreme Court turned away appeals Monday from five states a week ago today, seeking to prohibit same-sex marriage, paving the way for an immediate expansion of sodomites and you know, lesbian unions and all of this. And I was troubled by that. Yeah. I was bothered by that. The justices on Monday, a week ago today, did not comment in rejecting appeals from Indiana, Oklahoma, Utah, Virginia, and Wisconsin, and no other state cases were currently pending with the high court. But the justices stopped short of resolving for now the question of same-sex marriage nationwide. Some say, well, it's just a matter of time before every state is going to legalize it and make it okay. And I don't know, maybe that's true. Most Americans realize that the Ninth District Court of Appeals is regularly involved in what we would call activism, and the poster boy for activist judges, Stephen Reinhart, and part of a three-judge panel, they scrapped the marriage laws of two more states just 24 hours after the Supreme Court left voters vulnerable to these attacks. And by the way, the majority of these states, the majority of voters said, we don't want this. And we want a law that says that that marriage is between a man and a woman. The majority of states have said that they want that. In Michigan in 2004, we voted. And we wrote a law that marriage was between a man and a woman. Remember we voted on that? I hope you vote, by the way. Amen. But now, according to the Huffington Post, and I can't remember the exact poll that they referenced, but they said that between the year of 2000 and 2010, that same-sex households, households led by same-sex couples, have increased by 40% in that 10 years. It's been reported, according to a recent poll, again, Huffington Post reporting this, that more than half of Michigan voters now favor laws permitting same-sex marriage. Now, I don't know what that poll is, but we all know this to be true, here's what's happening in our country. There used to be a time where we were appalled and we hated and we did not accept any of those kinds of things. Generally speaking. And then what's happened is we've moved from abhorrence, we've moved to tolerance. And we've moved from abhorrence to tolerance to acceptance. And we've moved from abhorrence to tolerance to acceptance. And we've now moved, and I'm speaking generally, nationally, we've moved from abhorrence to tolerance to acceptance, then to embracing. And I want to tell you something, it's happening in the church and in the pew. I preached just a couple weeks ago in my church, and I had a lady storm out of my auditorium because I said that God hated the sin of sodomy. And she said to me afterwards, she said, I'm never coming back there because you said that God hates homosexuals. I said, madam, I said, I understand your confusion. But I said, I'd love to get you the recording that I did not say that. But I said, make no mistake about it. I said, I did say God hates the sin of sodomy. She said, there, see there, now, I told you said that. And this woman claims to be a Christian. Church, 30% of high school students say that they drink alcohol on a regular basis and get drunk at least once a week. 7,000 teenagers will be arrested this year for some form of violent crime. Child predators, that is children who commit violent crimes against people, the age where they begin is getting less and less and less all the time. You probably heard, I think it was in August, a 12-year-old boy went to a playground in Kentwood, Michigan. There was no altercation, there was no fight, there was no argument, but this 12-year-old boy went to a playground in Kentwood, Michigan, and stabbed to death a 9-year-old little boy. That little boy got up off the playground and he ran to his home, to the safe place where he would had hoped he could find help. He literally got on the porch of his home, and between the playground and his home, he bled out. And that little boy, 9 years old, went to be with God. And the little boy that was 12 years old was asked, "Why did you do this? What was there something happened? Did, I don't know, I just wanted to see what would happen." 12 years old. Church, I'm only telling you these things, and there's so much more. And it would be easy for me as a preacher, or any one of us, to talk about the problems, wouldn't it? Be easy to talk about the mess that we're in, but make no mistake about it, we're in a mess. We're in trouble. I said we're in trouble. And that's what Jeremiah, he was writing to a people who were in trouble. I've had missionaries, and I'll tell you, I have a hard time saying no to missionaries. Man, I've had missionaries call me, and I mean they call me and they call me. You know, word spreads when you love missionaries. And I'll be honest with you, man, I'm glad that we have a reputation at Bible Baptist Church that we love missionaries. And I thank God for that. But I'll tell you, I have a hard time saying no to them. And in the month of September, well, in the last 6 weeks, we've had 4 missionaries. And I'll get up and I'll say, "Folks," I hope you don't mind. I said, "We're," and they don't mind. They love it. They don't have to listen to me preach. They think it's wonderful. But 3 of those missionaries that we've had have come back from a foreign field. One in particular, Brother Eddie Mills. Brother Eddie Mills has been in China for 23 years, 26 years maybe. And he's been there. And in fact, he is the only missionary, the only American in Hainan who has been given a green card. And he can function and do all the things. I mean, God has blessed him immensely. But he said this in my pulpit. He said, "I didn't want to come back home." He said, "I did not want to come back to America." And he said this, he said, "I've been in a number of churches," and he said, and he was so humble, and he was so cautious, and he was so apprehensive at saying this, but he said this to my people. He said, "What I found to be alarming is how asleep people are in America. Christians are." I should correct myself. He said, "How asleep Christians are in America." He's alarmed about that. Having been gone for a while, see, he's come back and seen this slumber in the pew. And I listen, and might I say, slumber in the pulpit. And church, I want to tell you tonight, listen, these things, these few things that I've mentioned to you tonight, they are not the problem. They are a symptom of the problem. They are not the problem. They are nothing more than a symptom of a deeper, deeper rooted problem. And you know what the problem was in Israel? The problem in Israel started with the men, the Bible says. God told Jeremiah, "I want you to talk to the men." Men, we've got to take responsibility. We have got to take responsibility. And I'm here to tell you tonight that while there might be some people, while there might be an attitude in Christianity that there is no hope, I'm here to tell you that there is. I want you to notice verse number 13, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord." I said, "Thus saith the Lord." Listen, "Ask ye now among the heathen who have heard such things. The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon which cometh from the rock or the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people hath forsaken me. They have burned incense to vanity. They have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity." And they said, "Come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words." Wow. It's tragic, isn't it? Would you notice with me what God says here? I'm going to try to find my verse. I'm going to skip way ahead here. God, help me to get to my verse. I'm not finding it. Forgive me. But go back to verse number 9. The Bible says, "And at one instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it will not obey my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." Do you know, listen, you know this to be true, that God has good plans. God has good thoughts. God has good goals for you and I as Christians, doesn't He? He does. And we know that to be true. And church, listen, God is saying to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, I want you to go to the people of Israel and I want you to tell them this. I want you to convey this story to them about this potter's house." And the story of the potter's house had to do with God's love of and intent for Israel, didn't it? It had to do with God's love and His plan and His intent for Israel. You know this? Let me quickly develop it. The potter is a type of the Lord, desired to mold Israel in His hand. But Israel, the clay, the Bible tells us, is marred in His hand. And the marring was not the fault of the potter. The marring was not the fault of the potter, but the flaw in the clay. The marring speaks of Israel's sinfulness and subsequent captivity, 70 years in Babylon. The remaking of the clay, and thank God, listen, I love that song, "He didn't throw the clay away." Amen. But the remaking of the clay was the prophesied restoration of Israel to the land after the Babylonish captivity. I was reading in Jeremiah this week and saw a phrase for the first time, and how wonderful it is to read the Bible. Amen. And many times I remember driving with Dr. Malone one day, driving from Boyne City all the way down to Pontiac. And I remember fellowshipping with him, hearing him tell stories about his big brother, John. And all the stories about those guys. And I remember asking Dr. Malone, I said, "Dr. Malone, how many times have you read the Bible?" And oh, you know, if you know Dr. Malone, he was humble and meek, and I began to get it out of him, and I knew that he read his Bible through at least once every 3 months. Boy, you do the math, and he'd done that for many, many decades, how he loved the Bible. And I asked him, I said, "Doc," I said, "does it ever," and I knew what he would say, but I said, "does it ever happen that sometimes you come across a verse, and no matter how many times you've read it, something jumps out?" He said, "Oh yes, absolutely." He said, "It's a living," and the Bible was sitting there between us in the seat, and he patted it with that old wrinkled hand. He said, "It's a living book, Brother Russ. It's a living book." Boy, it's so good, isn't it? But as Jeremiah pronounced the impending doom against Israel, instead of getting right with the Lord and attempting to turn that great nation, the people said, "There is no hope." And what the problem is they developed an attitude that they gave up. And I want to apply this, and I want to weave this into Pastor Eric's message tonight, because I sat back there thinking, you know, that's so simple. Let's just obey the rules. But I think what's happening in a lot of our Christian ranks tonight is that some of us are getting to the place where we think that obeying the rules doesn't work anymore. We think that, well, if I obey the rules and I do everything I'm supposed to do, that it doesn't work, because we've become result-oriented people. I can't tell you how many times I've sat down with moms and dads. Are you listening? I've sat down with moms and dads over the years, and listen, none of us are an authority on rearing children. We're all trying to figure it out as we go. Amen? I've got two of my children that have come in from the harvest, and so far, thank God, they're serving the Lord. And my boy Matt's my assistant pastor, and my daughter Becky's in Bible college. But I'm going to tell you, my fruit's still coming in. And the reality is that any one of them can say, "No, Dad, I'm going to do what I want." And I want to tell you something. I've told my children, I said, "You go ahead and do that, and the first place you'll check in is the emergency room." Well. You say, "Really, you said that?" Absolutely. Haven't I, Gabe? You thumb your nose at God and you tell me you're not going to do whatever you want. That's your choice, but the first place you're going to register is in the emergency room. Say, "That's violent." I know. You know why I'm serving God? Partly the reason why I'm serving God tonight, because my dad told me, "Boy, you ever drink, you ever smoke, you ever do anything that I tell you not to do, I'll take a ball back to you." And I was just simple enough to believe what he said. I had enough God-given sense to fear that man, even though he was my best buddy. I mean, he and I were the best of friends. I want to tell you something. When I got out of sorts and got out of line, he wasn't my friend. He was my judge. And he made no bones about judging me. Listen, we've gotten away from that stuff at home. I said, we've gotten away from that stuff at home. But I think we've gotten to the place, and I've sat down with parents over the years, and I've said to them, they said, we're losing our children, we've lost our daughter, this and that. And I said, okay, here's what you need to do, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Do this! And they'll try it for a week, and they'll say, that doesn't work. And they think the things of God are like some nitroglycerin pill that'll get rid of their angina just like that. And it's just not that way. Someone said to me this recently, they said, talking about a church that's going contemporary and they're getting all this band stuff and all the rock and roll stuff on the stage, and the pastor, you know, he's wearing his little crew neck t-shirt, and he's gotten rid of his pulpit and he's got his little plexiglass little pulpit and all this business, and they're talking about how they're just doing such great things, and one of the elderly people, the pastor said to her, he said, it's all about winning souls. It's all about people getting saved. Now, some of us might agree with that.
Amen.
But I want to tell you something. It's not all about people getting saved. The reason the church exists in this day and age is to bring glory to Father. And a church that's following the world, it might get some results. But I want to tell you, it doesn't get Father's smile. And it doesn't please the Lord. And if all we are is about results, then we've missed the boat, friend. Because it ought to be about doing right.
Amen.
Do right. If the stars fall from heaven, do right. That's what it's about.
Amen.
Pleasing Him.
Amen.
Dear preacher, brethren, we get to the place where it's all about our results. And we miss the fact that it ought to be to glorify our Father, the head of the church, the one whom the church exists for, to bring glory to. If we get away from that and all we do is focus on results, then we begin to tell people that it's okay to go ahead and compromise the rules as long as we can get the results we want. It's not okay to compromise the rules. It's not okay. God says, do what I want. Turn from your evil devices. Turn from your wickedness. And He says, if you'll do that, I'll turn from the evil that I have framed against you. I want you to notice what God says here. I'll tell you, these words, they are so piercing. Notice what He says here. He says, verse 11, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Thus saith the Lord. I think about old Blinky Boy down there in Houston. And that microphone that he has. You follow me? All the people that he has. You think he'd ever tell them that thus saith the Lord like that? Of course he wouldn't. But think of if he could just be that preacher that God wants him to be, if he could just speak those things, and if he could just preach the oracles of God, if he could just stop tickling people's ears and preach the truth, think of how many people he could affect perhaps. Now he's got his, I quit watching Fox News because I'm sick of seeing his radio station advertised. I'm not against Blinky Boy down there in Houston, but I want to tell you something. We need preachers who will stand and who will bellow and who will say, thus saith the Lord. We need preachers today who will stand and they'll preach with courage and they'll preach not pandering to the pew, and they'll say, hey, people of God, this is what God says. That's what we need today. We need to stop with this attitude that there is no hope. We need to stop with this ideology and this mentality that what they did back in the 60s, what they did back in the 50s, what they did back in the 30s, it just doesn't work anymore. Hey, I'm here to tell you it's still in this old book and it still works. But whether we get results or not, I'm here to tell you, friend, it pleases God. It pleases Father. That's what it's about. It's not about... Say, preacher, you don't believe in getting souls saved? Listen, there's not hardly a week goes by at Bible Baptist Church in Central Lake. I'm in a little town of 800 people. Listen, I knock on doors every week in that town. Brother Treiber come up. We had Brother Treiber up, and I said, Brother Treiber, you knock on 100 doors a week, right? He said, yes. And I said, you still do that? Yes. I knew he did. And I said, you know, I do that. And I said, I'm done in 2 weeks. You know what we still do? We knock on doors. We run 3 bus routes up there. We're the only church in our county that still uses the old King James Bible, still sings the hymns, still believes in soul winning, still believes in door knocking, still believes in faith promise missions. The only church in my county that's held to the old standard. Say, oh, you got the Elijah syndrome. No, I don't. I'm just telling you, I take responsibility for my county. I believe that that's my town to reach, my whole county. And I listen, and you ought to believe that about Jackson in your county. We ought to believe that about Michigan and about our country. As Israel belonged to the Lord, America once was also God's. God pronounced in the Bible, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. And you know this, that America, I believe America can be applied and plugged into this story without any stretch, without any difficulty whatsoever. I believe that. And yes, is there hope for America? I'm here to tell you, friend, we as God's people, notice what God says to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I want you to talk to the men of Judah. And dear brothers, we have got to take responsibility for ourselves. We've got to take responsibility for our homes. We've got to see that I am the problem and I'm going to do right. I'm going to be holy. I'm going to be godly. See, here's the problem. Here is the problem, I think, sometimes. We intellectually accept that. We realize that it's true. We know in our heart, even with the Spirit of God bearing witness with us, we know that it's right. We know that that's true. But what happens is sometimes we'll say, well, I'm going to do right when Brother Snodgrass does right. Yeah. Well, if Brother Snodgrass, he gets excited, he gets riled up, he gets cranked up for the things of God, then I'll get in on the bandwagon. And this side, and then maybe this side kind of, you know, and Brother Leonard, he gets in on it, and maybe it begins to spread on this side. And this side over here, these bunch of reprobates on the left.
Thank you.
You know, and they're over here and they're saying, well, we'll start to do right and we'll start to live godly and we'll sell out and we'll start to be godly people and we'll start to be holy and we'll start to want this thing of revival. Maybe if this side starts to do it. But I want to tell you something. It's got to start somewhere, dear friend. It's got to start with somebody's heart. One of us, a few of us have got to say, yes, yes, Lord.
Amen.
I saw a commercial this week and it was about a financial thing. I don't remember the name of the company. But it had a little domino type thing, a little block. And they were illustrating how that retirement income builds up. Any of you seen it?
Yeah.
And someone taps a little block, and I mean it's no bigger than that. And they tap that, and it hits a bigger block, and a bigger block, and a bigger block, and a bigger block. And then finally, a block, I mean, the size of as tall as a building, as tall as a house. It just... I think sometimes we as Christians, we adopt this attitude like the nation of Israel. There's no hope. There's no use. Man, we've tried that stuff before. We've been at it. You know, we've knocked on doors. I go out to my brother Eric's church, out to his area in California. They knock on doors out there. I mean, it's amazing. They'll knock on doors and invariably someone will come just because they're leaving a flyer on their door. I'm going to tell you, that doesn't happen in Northern Michigan. I've been pastoring in Northern Michigan for 17, almost 18 years, and it has never once happened that anybody's ever come to my church because I left a flyer on their door. I've had people come because I've spoken to them personally, invited them personally, but that's never happened. Well, it doesn't work, so I'm not going to do it. You know what I've been doing for 17 years? I've been going to doors. I've been knocking on doors. I've been leaving flyers in doors. I've been leaving tracts in doors. And you know what? I'm going to keep spreading the seed. I'm going to keep doing it. I'm going to keep doing it. I'm going to keep doing it. And I don't care if nobody ever comes. I'm still going to try to get the Word of God out as much as I can because that's what He said to do. I'm going to obey the rules. I'm just going to go obey the rules because it works. There's hope for America. Number one, I want you to tell you there's hope for America as long as there's a promise from God. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom He hath chosen for His inheritance. Listen, there is a promise of God. God says, if you'll turn, I'll turn. If you'll do right, then I'll do good unto you. If you'll stop doing evil, then I'll repent of the evil that I've thought against you. Can I ask you tonight, do you suppose God has devised a device against America? You better believe He has. You might think President Obama said this week something to the effect, there is a feeling that the world is spinning so fast that no one is able to control it. I I don't know, maybe he thinks that's his job. I don't know, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful of his office, but that kind of attitude is in the church sometimes too. Oh, things are terrible. Listen, can I remind you that Father's still on the throne? Amen? And I've read the last chapter of the book, and I think you have too. And listen, we're on the winning side. Amen? And listen, doing right still works. Doing right still pleases God. Doing right still honors God. Being holy, being godly, it still makes a difference. And we need to realize that we as God's people, we can be that little block. And if each one of us, will just sell out to God, if just one of us will give God an inch, give God a little bit of space in your life, give Him a chance, give Him an inch, just give Him a little bit more. Level up just a little bit, dear Christian. Just crank it up just a little bit more. Stop getting that attitude. I'm just going to hold on and hunker down till the rapture comes. No! God says to occupy till He comes. There's hope. There's hope for America as long as there's a promise from God. There's hope for America as long as there's a people. Second Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name, there's hope for America as long as there's a promise from God. There's hope for America as long as there's a people of God who will be that salt of the earth. Listen, when November 5th comes, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to vote. And I'm going to vote with as much close to that book. I'm going to vote for those who have morals. And if you vote for somebody that believes in abortion, you need your head examined. You're nuts. So that's mean-spirited. Will you pray for me? I mean it. Pray for me, because I want to tell you something. That stuff gets me cranked up. If you vote for those things, dear friend, please stop and think. Talk to the man of God and say, Pastor, what am I wrong about this? Is my thinking wrong? And you know what he'll do? He'll say, Thus saith the Lord. Amen. Amen. There's hope for America as long as there's a prayer to be prayed. On the 22nd, I and some other pastors, hopefully, are going to go to the rotunda there in Lansing. And we're going to go and try to make our voice heard about this Elliot Larson bill, about basically, for all practical purposes, saying that if you have a lawn care business or you have a home remodeling business and you tell a sodomite couple that you don't want to do business with them, well, then it'll give the state authority under a civil rights law to shut you down, to take away your ability to do business. Say, I announced that in my church a couple weeks ago, and an elderly man in my church, bless his heart, he sat back and he goes, and I asked him later, I said, Brother, I said, you don't think that's going to happen here? He said, No, they can't do that. They can't do that. And listen, I'm not disrespecting his age, but that's where a lot of people are. Oh, no, we've not come that far. Oh, listen, but you know what? I'm not going to go there and raise my fist. I'm not going to go there and scream and yell and say, Thus saith the Lord, God has devised a device of evil against you. I'm not going to do that. But you know what we ought to do? We ought to weep about those things. Christians, I got people in my church. Listen, there's men in my church that are used to be part of the Michigan militia, and I have any time 30 or 40 weapons in my church at any time. I mean, it's crazy. You know, but we need to get on our face before God. We need to weep. We need to stop getting mad. Stop getting all upset. We need to stop getting all angry. We need to stop calling Obama names. And we need to stop blaming the Republicans and blaming the Democrats and blaming the President and blaming Congress and blaming the judicial, the judges. We need to stop that. And we need to realize that it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And we need to get on our face before God and weep and wail because we're losing this country. There's hope as long as the people, God's people, we'll pray. Father, please help us to do it tonight. Oh.